there's next Saturday, there's a walk for CF. And so we have T-shirts available for $15 for Elena. And so see Amelia if you're interested in doing a getting a T-shirt for to support the CF cause. And and then there's actually room for people if they would like to join in the walk for CF, cystic fibrosis. So if you're interested in doing that, see Amelia as well. But those are part of the fundraising thing that's been doing. And if you need something pink and or would like to, or would like to support the CF cause, then see Amelia. They've got a box of shirts here for $15. So good cause and a good thing to get involved in and be a blessing to Elena and the family, of course, as they work to take care of this issue that we're dealing with. All right. Well, we're 2 weeks out from Easter, and I'm still amazed at what God spoke during those weeks, during the Lent season, the 40 days before Easter, and then since Easter as well. And so I'm still kind of in that groove. And so today I've just titled the message, Little Life, Big Life. And so I'd like us to look in Acts chapter 9 this morning in kind of a different way. But just in the notes, which are on the back of your bulletin, if you've got that, just saying, on Resurrection Sunday morning, God's revolutionary kingdom-building plan, which incidentally includes our salvation, made a huge transition. Jesus' tactics in getting there were maddeningly difficult to decipher, being as they were light years beyond the thinking of his contemporaries, and every bit as far beyond our own. Jesus' transition from dying to death to life is our example, and we follow him in it. The process can be unpleasant, but the outcome is, well, revolutionary. There's a plan that God has for us as we come into this new relationship with him. And I think he modeled it, and Scripture certainly points that out, that Jesus' life was a model for us. So I'd like us to look at Paul's experience of this that we see in Acts chapter 9 as Luke has recorded it. But not just looking at it from Paul's standpoint, but seeing it as part of the model, part of what God introduces us into, and what he leads us and encourages us to move toward. So let's just read step by step here as we go through here. Step one is the dying. And the blank there is living the little life. That's the dying. Living the little life, and we'll talk about that. Let's read verses 1-7, and then we'll explore this idea just a little bit more. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if any were there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Okay, so what is Saul up to? Here's this young man, very influential in Judaism, obviously has the ear of the high priest. He can actually ask for an interview and gets it, goes in and asks something very extraordinary. He says something like, "I hear there's a large group of the followers of the way of this man Jesus who are in Damascus," which is just a tiny little 150 miles away, by the way. And so he says, "I would like you to write me letters of introduction to the rabbis in Damascus so that I can go with full authority from the high priest in Jerusalem to go in and imprison those who are followers of the way, both men and women." So, and it's interesting that he mentions both men and women. So obviously women were in there like dirty shirts, from the get-go and were causing everybody as much problem as anyone else, and they were no longer the secret little quiet, you see them but you don't notice they're there. They were making a way, and they were making waves, and so he was also including women in the arrest file. So he's doing this, and he's a young man, and he's energetic, and he's visionary, and he's busy, and he's full of activities and plans, and he's a rising star in Jerusalem. He's influential. He's a mover, and he's a shaker, and he's dying. He's in the dying stage. He's living the little life. He thinks it's the big life. It's super, it's very exciting, and it's filling him with passion, and he's so 100% on to get this done, and he knows where he wants to go, and you know, he's probably aiming to become a high priest and all the rest of it. And you know, he gives in one of his other letters, he gives his credentials of how he was born and where he comes from and how he's worthy and all of these things. So, but he's dying. But he's in the dying, he's living a little life. So he's made it to be big, he's made it to be wonderful, he's made it to be exciting. It sounds good, there's a lot of activity going on, but he's still dying. And so as we consider this morning, this little life, big life, I want us to see how Saul, who later we will refer to as Paul, but how he would come and how he would give all of his energies to something that in the end were a lot smaller than what he would end up doing. And so we can be stuck there as well. And so I'm looking at, just as I've mentioned in here, Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. So Isaiah, a prophet 700 years before Jesus is born, has this prophecy that is recorded about the servant of the Lord. And there's this little verse in here that is really powerful. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, God says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." So God is speaking to Israel, to the Jews, to his chosen ones, but he's saying, you're chosen not just to be my children, you're chosen to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Amazing, isn't it, that Jesus, in what we consider the Great Commission, says, I am sending you where? To the ends of the earth. Just before he leaves and goes back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, what does he say? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's to be global. It's to go out there. More church planting. God is really into it. And so here he is, 700 years before Jesus comes, God is speaking to the people of Israel and says, I'm going to bring you back from captivity, which you deserve, but I'm going to bring you back. You're still going to be mine, and I'm going to restore you, and I'm going to restore your fortunes, but it's not just for you. It's so that you can bring my salvation, the news of my goodness and my love, to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles, to the pagans, to those that you consider the uncircumcision, those who are unworthy. God says, I've included them. And they're part of the plan. And that's why I said in the notes, it's God's revolutionary kingdom-building plan, which incidentally includes our salvation. Sometimes we think all God is about is saving me. No. He wants to do that, but he wants to do that in order to accomplish his purposes. He wants to use us. He wants us to be involved in the works, the good works he's prepared in advance for us to do, as Scripture says. And so there's a much bigger thing here. So, but at the beginning, we may consider ourselves to be living life and living life. Many people think, I'm just living life to the fullest, and you know, I've got the world by the tail, and it's wonderful. But unless they've come through the process, they're just living the little life. In 1 Corinthians, as Paul later will be be writing here once he's had some experience and has moved on a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, Paul says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." So Paul is recognizing that there's a lot of work that goes on. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of involvement. There's a lot of engagement. But not everything is worth much. Some things are built, and they're built to last. There are other things that really, in the end, once they're tested, don't pass muster. And so Paul is recognizing that, and I think he's referring to his previous way of life and said, "I did a lot of work, and I was really involved, and people knew my name, and people knew my reputation, and I did all kinds of stuff." But as we'll look in this next passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think Paul would say, "I did a lot of things then in my dying stage while I was living the little life that really don't amount to much. When it's all said and done, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to perish. It's not going to last. There's nothing of eternal quality here." So if we look in 2 Corinthians, this one verse, just 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. Just, and there's more in this passage, but for this morning, just this one. He says, "We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body." So Paul understands here that while we're living the little life, we're in the stage of dying. We're in the process of dying. And someone has said rather morbidly, you know, the minute we're born, we begin dying. And so I guess in some extent there is that to be considered. But Paul recognizes that we're given over to death every day for Jesus' sake, because his intention is that we end up not living a little life. He wants that to come to an end so that we can do what he's really created us for, what the good works are that he's prepared in advance for us to do. So, little life. Step two, the death. And the death is ending the little life. So your blank is ending, bringing that to a close. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9 and verses 8 through 16. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all those who call on your name." And in brackets, it's, "Surely you can't be serious that you want me to go and speak to this man. I don't want to be within 100 miles of him. And now he's here in my city, and you give me the specific rules, directions, how to get to his house, where he's staying, and you want me to pray for him? I don't want to pray for him. I want to shoot him." That's my addition. Sorry. Okay, let's move on. I mean, you can just kind of picture something going on in Ananias' mind. Verse 15, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" Don't we all want to be in Ananias' position? Get an assignment from the Lord like that? "Saul's in your town. I want you to go pray for him." "Not me." You know, it would be more like Moses. You know, it's like, "I can't speak. I'm sorry. I'm not available that day." And, you know, so he presents his excuse and he says, gives the Lord as much of the denial that he can possibly get, thinks he can get away with without outwardly refusing. And the Lord's response to his prayer that is filled with fear is, go. And then he says, this man, Saul, even though he's come for all the harm that you know about, he's my chosen instrument. And what he's going to do once this process is done, once he no longer is living the little life, he's going to revolutionize life here in Jerusalem and far beyond. And so Ananias, cut out all the complaining and all the fear and just do as I ask you to do. So this, the death for Saul, isn't it interesting? 3 days. We just came through Easter. 3 days. And on the third day, Jesus said, I will rise again. Paul is in a strange city, in the home of a strange person, not really understanding where this is all going to lead. But hearing the words of the Lord over and over again, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And having asked the question, well, who are you? Who is the you that I'm persecuting? And when Jesus said, I am Jesus that you're persecuting. And suddenly, with the power of that encounter, Paul has 72 hours to reconsider everything that has been his vision and the power of his little life and everything that has been driving him. And he's having to rethink. And it's like, could it possibly be that this Jesus, who was recently crucified with all the power that came with that and all the people that followed him, and in just the chapter before, I think, where we first get introduced to Saul, he's standing there guarding all the cloaks of all the people who are stoning Stephen to death. And Saul was giving agreement, thinking, this is a good thing. Here's one more of these rebellious leaders that we're getting rid of. That's a good thing. We're glad to be doing this. And in those 72 hours of blindness in the home of Judas on Straight Street in Damascus, he's rethinking all the things that made up that were the details of his little life. Not that he considered them a little life then. While he was doing it, he thought he was doing the greatest thing ever, and it was the biggest and the greatest, and wow, this is just amazing. Let's see what the world thinks of all of this. But there's all this activity going on while Saul is stricken with blindness and in this home, knowing that all of a sudden everything he's come for may be crashing down around his ears. The Lord is having this transaction with Ananias and saying, I want you to go. I want you to be a part of Saul's transition from little to big. And so, obviously, Ananias goes. And so, Paul has lived the little life. He's in the dying process. Now he's ending his little life in his 3 days of blindness. He's rethinking. And now step three, the reboot. You know, with computers, how often do you have to reboot because something freezes up? You know, and I can't begin to understand how that all works, but short of yelling at it and hitting it, you know, rebooting seems to be the only thing that does anything. So we do have some computer people around that could probably help. But so the reboot is living the big life. Now things start up again. Now there's the second part in step three, the reboot. And so let's read verses 17 through 22. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. That must have been a little difficult to get out. Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and said, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So Saul now begins living the big life. Now he begins investing his energies in something that will be eternal, something that is going to last beyond his lifetime, that is going to stand the test, that is actually going to bring glory to God and is going to build the kingdom, what he's been called to do, what we've all been called to do. And so this, the reboot, once he's gone through, once he's been made aware of how empty and pointless and flat out wrong is everything that he's given him, not everything, but all the persecution of the way has been so misguided. He was 100% convinced. His heart was in it. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was convinced he was doing the right thing. He thought he was earning kudos with God. And all he got was thrown to the ground and blinded and said, "Let's start again." That's the reboot. And so let's look in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, because Paul now is writing much later to one of his churches, now that he's done some missionary journeys. And these verses that are so familiar to us, but I think it's so amazing to say, what was the outcome? What happened as a result of everything that happened on the road to Damascus and the 3 days he spent blinded and the prayer of Ananias? What took place? So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Doesn't sound like someone who regrets his Damascus Road experience. Doesn't sound like someone who's disappointed that God shook his life up and rebooted his life so that he could live a big life. Because now, Saul isn't out to make a name for himself. As in the passage that Sue read this morning and that we looked at last week, and he talks about boasting in the cross. And Paul says in another of his letters, you know, "God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of Christ." So the little life that was so filled with energy and that was applauded by so many people in Judaism in his day turned out to be pointless. It really wasn't the thing that he was called to do. It really wasn't the thing of value that he was called to do. And so God got his attention, took him through a 3-day period of unpleasantness, and then restored him on a new track. And Paul here in Philippians makes it sound like he is not at all disappointed at what God did. And just one last verse to look at in the famous verse in Hebrews chapter 12 in the first verse. It's interesting. I saw something new again this week as I was looking at this that I hadn't noticed before. But so the writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And the one thing I didn't notice before or in the same way is he says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So it isn't just sin that's a difficulty or presents a problem. It's a lot of other stuff that can hinder us from getting the things done that God wants us to do. So they could be good things, but they involve us in things. They take our energy. They keep our focus over here when God says, but that's still your little life, and I really have something so much more for you over here. And so when I see that this morning, or maybe it's just because I'm looking at this message, but let us throw off everything that hinders, and then a separate thing, and sin that so easily entangles. And we're certainly familiar with the sin that so easily entangles us, but the everything that hinders is such a wonderful expression, separate from the sin, to say, boy, there could be really good things. You know, the expression, sometimes good is the enemy of the best. We give ourselves to really good things and really good causes, but in the end, maybe it's they become collectively the enemy of the very best thing that God wants for us, because there's no time to include that. And so Paul, in his reboot phase, is recognizing that life is ultimately worthwhile now that he's understood who God is, and his first preaching assignment is to prove the very thing he disproved up until that point. Jesus is a false Messiah, is his message up until the Damascus experience. And now, the very first thing he does is he preaches and baffled the Jews living in Damascus, it says in verse 22, by proving that Jesus is the Christ. An amazing turnaround. And I don't even, you know, until we get to see Paul in heaven and really ask him, what was that really like? To have your eyes opened by Ananias, to be called a brother by him, and to realize that everything that your life stood for, your whole reputation and everything, from this point on, meant nothing. Because what you've been given to do in these last 72 hours is a complete about face, a complete turnaround of everything you've given yourself to. And now you're going to discover, you know, and Paul's life was awful after that. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, he was chased by people, death threats. I mean, he had to be lowered in a basket off the wall, and he was bitten by snakes and shipwrecked and imprisoned and beaten and stoned. And, you know, life was really a huge adventure after the Damascus experience. So, of course, everybody wants to sign up now. But, you know, what God's intention is that we would be part of the kingdom building that he's chosen us for. Our salvation is to bring us into that relationship so we can cooperate with him. And so, you know, I think maybe what we need to do is just ponder and say, you know, is all the activity that I'm involved in, is it little life? Is it before I've really understood that everything I've got belongs to him? And can we say with Saul that, you know what, I've understood now that all of those things I thought were so important, were so critical for building a life, are really part of the little life. And what God intends in this, in the newness, in the fulfilling, in the sense of, wow, this is a reason to get up every day. This is so exciting. And Paul gave his heart, and he poured his heart out into the lives of all these people that he met on his missionary journeys as he established churches all through that area, and said over and over again in very gentle, loving, fatherly tones how much he loved and how much he longed for them, and how it filled him with joy to hear good news about them, and that they were standing firm in the faith, and all of these things. And so what Saul ended his life doing was so different from what he began. And maybe our new life that we're living, or being invited to live, our big life, isn't going to be quite as spectacularly different as Saul's was. But I think we need to say, maybe if there's some dissatisfaction, a sense of there's got to be more, all of that, maybe we could just really ask the Lord, it's like, well, you know, have I understood what you might lead me into? What new things? Is church planting in my future? Is missions in my future? Is, you know, is there some unthought of thing out there that maybe you want me to be involved in, or in some way being involved in circumstances that I never thought of before? And it could just be an amazing adventure, as Saul's was, with no regrets. Saul says in one letter, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I have given everything I've got. And I just, you know, I believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he says, I'm not really sure what I want to do. I love you guys, but I love the Lord. And I'm not really sure which is better, to leave or to stay. And so he's given his life to this thing. And it's a huge thing to recognize that there's much activity in a little life, but the big life is the one that lasts forever. The big life is the one that is involved in God's revolutionary kingdom building plan, and I think that's what we all want. And so if there's any level of dissatisfaction in us as we think about these weeks following Easter and all that Jesus has accomplished for us, and this is what Jesus has accomplished for us. He wants us to live big lives. He wants us to live fully engaged in kingdom building and kingdom adventure. And so just as Saul's example is for us, I think we all need a reboot. And just like computers, you know, maybe even if we've understood that and we've seen it, maybe we just need to ask God to reboot us. To say, well, has anything gotten stale? Has it gotten old? Is it just the same old, same old? Nothing's really exciting. Because I think until we're living the intensity of the life that Saul lived or Paul lived, maybe we haven't fully realized the big life that's out there, what this kingdom adventure is that God is calling us into. And there's a lot of work to be done. 750 churches, and who knows who needs to be involved in doing those kind of things. And so just asking the Lord, you know, how do you want us to get involved? So as we pray together this morning, let's just ask the Lord, have I been rebooted? Have you done this process in me? And have I fully understood what you want to give me and what you've laid out before me? And you know, I spent many years running from using my mantra, I will never be a pastor, I'll never be a missionary. And for, as a believer, for 26 years before God snuck up on me and sent me to France. And it wasn't until after I got there, of course, that I realized that's what he had done. And but not looking back, because it's the greatest thing ever. I really feel like this is the big life. And this is exciting to be a part of what God wants to build. And so he may do that in us as well. And you may even get sent to France. I mean, that's not such a bad thing. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for your word. We thank you for this example in Paul's life as he made this huge turnaround and recognized that what he had given himself to up until that point was against everything that you wanted for him and was not going to last, but that you had a huge plan. And we recognize that as a result of Paul's submitting to your plan, we have a majority of what has been written for us in the New Testament. All these things that were faithfully recorded in these letters so that we could get a glimpse of what it was like for these first century believers to follow you. But Father, would you speak to us and help us to know whether this is a little life with much activity and much furor running around and all of those kind of things, but not really what you're calling us to. And would you begin opening our hearts up and our minds up to the possibility of living a big life where we are 100% devoted here to you and to your kingdom, and regardless of the change that means, that our hearts are yours, but we want our lives to count for you, not for bank accounts and those things that we could build up and the number of toys, but what we can have in you. We want to live big lives. We want to dream big dreams. We want to see more than we've seen until now. So thank you for leading us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for bringing us to that realization, that sense of purpose in our lives. Would you call us to it? Would you speak your words to us this morning? And we'll give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.